Good morning, my name is Daniel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray this morning that you'd help all of us, Lord, as we hear your word, that we might have hearts to hear it and also to respond in faith. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so truth is the big thing we're looking at this morning. And you know, there's a famous phrase actually that was spoken. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who said that? Jesus. Yes, good. You're all paying attention. That's good. Yep, here it is up on the screen from John chapter 8, verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Later, when Jesus stood before trial, before Pilate, right, Jesus would say that the reason he came into the world was to bear witness to the truth. I wonder if anyone knows what Pilate's response was to that. What is truth? What is truth? All right. So what is truth? What is it? I was talking this morning with Anthony, someone far more smart than me, who knows a thing or two about things in space and the universe. But there's this whole category of thinking in the West and philosophy around what is truth and how do you describe it. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says it's something very simple. We'll get to that in a moment, because the interesting thing is that in our world today there's lots of options, aren't there, in terms of what is truth. We saw a bit of it in our little sketch in the kids talk this morning. You might have heard people these days say something like, live your truth. That's true for you, or you do you, and I'll do me over here. Or who am I to say that what's true for you is false? Has anyone heard people say this sort of thing? I mean, for a lot of us, this seems really natural. You know, it's hard for us to think that we could say that, well, your beliefs and practices are wrong while mine over here are right. That might seem natural to us. The sort of the air that we breathe today is basically the truth is whatever you make it, whatever you make it. However, we do need to ask, don't we, that once we clear away the blackberry bush, something has to lie underneath, you know, something called reality. What is it? How do we describe it? What is it exactly? You might have found yourself actually one evening looking up into the night sky and seeing the vast universe splayed out in front of you. This is, by the way, in Western Australia at the Pinnacles. I'm told I'd love to go there. It looks amazing. You may have wondered or asked yourself, who am I in the world? Where did I come from? Where did we come from? Who are we? Where are we going? What's my purpose in life? How should I live? Where is all this going? Now, this could happen to you when you're out in the desert looking up in the night sky, but for many of us, it hits us when a tragedy occurs and we want to know, what's the truth? What is all of this all about? Now, someone may want to say in response, well, the truth is, or truth is whatever brings you most comfort. If it's comforting to you, then that's truth, or whatever makes most sense to you. You say purple, I say pink. But let me ask you this, because these are the big questions in life. Does it truly bring us comfort and peace and satisfaction to the longings of our soul long term to answer the big questions of life, the universe, and everything with choose your own truth? Is that really satisfying? Particularly when we hit those really hard times in life. What really satisfies? Choose your truth or true truth? So one option is choose your truth. Let me give you the second option. Let me just come out right out and say it. God's word is truth. What that means is all those questions about life, God, the universe, and everything as we look up into the night sky, they are answered by God. And they're not vacuous or airy-fairy claims that shift and bend according to the whim of the world we live in. No, just like this rock is unshakable, the word of truth, God's word, is unshakable. God's word speaks the truth about who you and I are, our purpose in life, where we're all going, how we should live. And this isn't just my claim, but actually this is Jesus' claim. God's word is truth. In John's gospel, as Jesus approaches his death on the cross, Jesus prays a prayer in the context of his disciples, in the midst of them. And he says these words, he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth." So if you're here today as someone who you trust in Jesus, you think, yes, I'm for Jesus, but you're not sure what to think about this thing called truth or God's word, right? Well, consider this, that Jesus was pretty certain. God's word is truth. And he was also sure that it's God's word that sanctifies. Now, we don't really know what this means. Does it sanctify? You know, we don't use that word day to day, but it means that God's word makes us holy, makes us perfect, complete, whole. So that God's word doesn't speak the truth about who you and I are, our purpose in life, how we should live, all the big questions in life, but God's word perfectly brings us to the goal of who we ought to be. It fills the gap in our heart we're always trying to fill. If you're here today and you're not sure or have drifted here or there, consider the difference it makes if Jesus is right. When you go and see the doctor, what do you want? Choose your truth? No, you want the true truth, right? You want the true truth. If Jesus is right, then God's word offers you the truth about who you are, the state you find yourself in, and what to do about it. When you go to the car mechanic, what do you want? Choose your truth. You know, just tell me what you think, and that's fine. No, you want the true truth. I mean, he already looks a bit shady, doesn't he? Smiling just a bit too much. And when you go to your accountant, need I say more? You want the truth. Okay, we know that we want the truth. We might be satisfied with the claim broadly that God's word is truth. Okay, after all, God is outside it all, sees it all, brought all things into being. That's part of what we mean fundamentally by the word God. But okay, what's God's word then? God's word is truth. What is God's word? How do we find it? Well, Jesus' claim is this: God's word is the scriptures. And I'm not going to labor this point too much because I'm aware Mike said quite a bit about this last week. And so for more, I do encourage you to go ahead and either listen or re-listen to Mike's sermon from last week, Jesus on the Bible. But I do want to offer a few words by way of reminder, words of Jesus. Jesus said in the book of Matthew about the resurrection of the dead, "Have you not read what God has said to you?" So these are words you can read, that God spoke them, and the audience is you. And then he goes on to speak about God saying to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," Exodus 3, verse 6. So it's clear that Jesus believes that God's word is accurately recorded in the Bible. Now, you and I could see that these are God's words. If you and I went them and looked them up, you'd see quotation marks on either side. It says, "I am the God of Abraham," close quotation. It'd be nice and easy, therefore, just to say all you have to do is open up your Bible, right? Look for all the bits that have open quotation marks and it says, "Thus says the Lord," before and after, or whatever the case may be. Okay, we've found the word of God in the Bible. Within it, except Jesus also claims that the words of David in the Psalms are spoken by God, the Holy Spirit. He said to them, "How is it then that David speaking by the Spirit?" Right? Here it is, speaking by the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, "The Lord says to my Lord," in Psalm 110. So David's words that he wrote were God's words. That's how Jesus understood it. And then Jesus would go on and speak to his apostles, say to them, those that spent all day, every day with Jesus, that when he went away, the same Holy Spirit would remind them. Again, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, will remind you of everything I have said to you. And these words, as the apostles are reminded of the words of Jesus, they go on to write in the four Gospels, and they also contain Jesus' commands in the letters that they write. So we know that Jesus is saying when the New Testament gets to be written, it also is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By implication, the Old Testament and the New Testament is God's word to us. There's way more we could say about this, but what we have to ask, isn't it, is this: is the Bible the true word of God simply because it says so? You see what I'm asking? You know, this is the word of God. Why? Well, because it says it's the word of God. How do you know it's right about it? Well, because it's the word of God. Okay? How could it be wrong? See how the argument seems to be a bit circular. Yes, God speaking is enough. Okay, God spoke the universe into being, said, let there be light. And no one stood around going, oh, hang on a minute. You know, on what basis can you say that this is truth? No. God's word caused the universe to come into being, which makes his word truer than true because it brings material truth into being. I'll wrap your head around that. But I think you and I would expect, wouldn't you, that if God's word is true, then it might leave some sort of trail of breadcrumbs that we can follow, where we can see that yes, this is true. We can rely upon it. Well, one of the ways that God has done this is through the word of prophecy. If you look through John's gospel, for example, for the words that the scripture might be fulfilled, what do you get? Well, you get a whole bunch of passages. I'll just show you a few of them, where Jesus speaks about the fulfillment of scripture. Here it is in John 17. Again, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. When Jesus is up on the cross, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, his clothes are divided among the soldiers. Again, Jesus' bones on the cross are not broken, that the scripture would be fulfilled. I mean, where do you find these things? Well, you find Psalm 34, verse 20, Micah 5, 2, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah 12, 10, you'll find the Messiah would be pierced, just like Jesus on the cross. You've got all these references to the Messiah, Jesus, and all of them are fulfilled. I mean, we could go on. There's all sorts of this. The Messiah would ascend into heaven. The Messiah would be called God himself. You can go through all of the Old Testament and find all these promises about Jesus, and they each of them come to pass. But then we reach another claim. The Bible is known to be God's true word because it makes outrageous claims that come to pass. Now, hang on. You might also say this. You believe the Bible is true because the Bible says things about Jesus that satisfy the Bible's own prophecies about Jesus. Ooh. Who even knows what that claim is saying? What it's saying is this. It's easy for someone over here to say these things will come to pass. Then when I'm writing these things over here, I just say, oh, yes, this is to make that come to pass, you know. I just fulfill my own prophecy. So we've got to ask ourselves, don't we, is there any evidence from outside the Bible? Since the Bible seems very sure that it's true and it testifies to its own truthfulness, is there any evidence from outside the Bible? Like, what about Jesus? Any evidence at all? Well, yes, there is. But before we get there, we've actually got to consider what the New Testament is. A lot of people think it's like some person just sat down and wrote like they wrote a novel, okay? It's not how it happened. You've heard of the Twin Towers, right? In 2001, September 11, I remember where I was. I was at Barrenjoey High School in Avalon, northern beaches of Sydney, and I was called into one of my teacher's classrooms with everyone else to watch the TV because the American president was speaking about this thing that had just happened. Now, suppose at the time people were there, they witnessed it. They wrote letters to loved ones about it. They took photos. They documented it. Since it was 2001, they took photos and there was things on TV and newspapers wrote about it in countless articles. Well, say a whole bunch of people at the time said, people in the future are going to want to know about this. And so they started collecting together all of these materials, letters written from one person to another, newspaper clippings, personal accounts of what happened. And what they do is they collect them all together into the Bible of the Twin Towers. And they say, they look at them and say, yes, that's the reliable set of information about this event. Now, what happens, 2,000 years later, is they say, yeah, but is there any evidence from outside of that Bible? Well, no, hang on a minute. It was all outside the Bible and then was collected together into what we call the Bible because it was the most trusted of materials. They're all extra-biblical materials, the Bible of the Twin Towers incident. The same thing happened in the New Testament. Okay? Matthew wrote his account of Jesus' life. John wrote his account of Jesus' life and ministry. Peter wrote letters. Paul wrote letters. James wrote a letter. Jude wrote a letter. All these things were then collected together into what we call the Bible. It becomes the Bible. But it was all extra biblical material collected into the Bible. And then people ask later, yeah, but is there any evidence from outside the Bible? Okay. People might also say, yeah, but this is all the stuff that was written about Jesus' friends. Jesus' friends wrote all of this stuff. Did anyone write about him that didn't like him? Okay. His enemies. This is harder to answer. Did any of Jesus' enemies write about Jesus, and is it collected anywhere? Well, here's what I reckon Saul of Tarsus might have looked like. He was an enemy of Jesus. This is a hard question to answer because what happens if you are an enemy of Jesus and then you write about him having met the risen Jesus? Do you remain his enemy? Well, in the case of Saul, he saw the evidence and turned and became Jesus' friend, and he wrote about it. But just to satisfy you, I'll give you someone that was an enemy of Jesus and continued to be an enemy of Jesus, and that is that not all of the Jews, like Saul, actually turned to trust in Jesus. There were a number of Jews who continued to be enemies of Jesus. The Jewish Talmud is a collection of writings that initially were collected orally and then eventually were written down, and it is anti-Jesus. And here's what the Talmud records about Jesus. He was a teacher. He did baffling deeds, but he did them by sorcery, right? Not by God's power, and he led Israel astray. If you want to look it up, you can go to Sanhedrin 107b. That's on the B side of the page. And you can actually find these references. Now, what's interesting about this is that the ancient sages don't even try to deny that Jesus did miracles. Everyone saw them, so they couldn't deny that he did miracles. But what did they deny? They denied that he did it by God's power. They said, no, it was sorcery. Actually, there's this really interesting portion in another bit, Tractate Abodah Zarah, right? And on page 17, okay, there's this interesting discussion about a disciple of Jesus called Jacob. It dates to around 135 AD. And this Rabbi Akiva, right, is describing this situation. It turns out that this disciple called Jacob is able to heal in the name of Jesus. Okay, read a few pages further on page 27. It goes on to talk about this situation where this rabbi called Ishmael, his sister's son, gets bitten by a snake. And the idea is, well, Jacob will be able to heal him in Jesus' name. But if your sister's son is bitten by a snake and you don't like Jesus, what do? Well, in this case, even though there's this acknowledgement that, yeah, Jacob, the disciple of Jesus, can heal In Jesus' name, he says, I'd rather my sister's son die than practice sorcery. So what do we learn from Jesus' enemies? Well, we get a 3-for-1. One, the assurance that Jesus is a historical figure. Two, that Jesus was known to have performed miracles. Three, that it was even acknowledged that at least one of Jesus' disciples also could heal in Jesus' name. That's pretty good for history. There are other examples we could talk about. Pliny the Younger. We could talk about, you know, Josephus and others who wrote historical accounts at the time. Time doesn't allow it because we need to come to a close. What I want to do is finish with the difference it makes that God's word is truth. If Jesus is right, God's word is truth, and that God's word is here in my hands, right? Here's the difference it makes. It's true then that you were made in the image of God. That means you have great value and worth, and as you are today, even as you were in the womb and as you will be on your deathbed, you have great value and worth. This is a concept without which we don't arrive at the modern concept of human rights. And as we lose it, so too we lose the value of human life. In many aspects of our society, we can start to see that. If Jesus is right, that God's word is, the Bible is truth, then it means that you're not here by simple chance. You're not just a collection of atoms strung together, but actually there's meaning and purpose to your being. If God's word brought all things into being, God's word gives all things purpose, then there is such a thing as moral truth. Not just what you'd prefer or I prefer or think might be good or can gain enough support for. No, you're here on purpose and with purpose, and that purpose is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's to say, everything that God's word has to say points us to Jesus. It's in him and toward him that our lives are directed. He is the way this book speaks of. He is the truth this book speaks of. He is the life that we're all looking for when we're out in the desert looking up at the stars. So when he later prays, sanctify them by the truth, he's saying, in effect, sanctify them in me, your word. And when Pilate says, what is truth? Well, the answer is, as it reverberates throughout Scripture, Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God, living, unmoving, unshakable, in whom is life. So when you do find yourself out in the desert looking up at the stars, wondering, who am I and what is truth and what is this all about? Well, the truth is, it's all about Jesus. For God has spoken. Hebrews 1:1 says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. God has spoken. He's spoken in his Son, and you can hear him speak right here, and in him is life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help each of us, Lord, as we wonder about what is truth and where to find it, Lord, that we would turn to your word and find life in the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.